Good morning, everybody. Last week we talked about what? Anybody remember? All right, there was on the Israelite side, there was a lot of complaining and grumbling. And on the Lord's side, there was provision of all their needs. So, and they were in the Rephidim area, trying to work their way toward Sinai. Well, we're going to get to Sinai this week. So we're going to start off their almost a full year at Sinai. So for the rest of the book of Exodus, you guys will be able to always say they're at Mount Sinai. From here on out, that's where they're located. I won't be teaching the next several weeks. Randy Heaver's going to take over for me. So you can surprise him. And if he asks you where they're at, they're at the base of Mount Sinai. That's every week that'll be the answer. So, all right, well, let's pray and then we'll get started. And we'll see what's going to happen when they get to Mount Sinai. Our precious Lord and God, again, as we praise you and thank you for all your goodness to us, we thank you for the salvation that you provided to us and for all that you've given us. You've given us your word and your instruction for our lives. Lord, we just praise you for that. As we study this morning, the giving of the Ten Commandments to the Israelites, Lord, as that was first delivered to them, the covenant that you made with them, we want to praise you for that, that you had selected them to be your representative people, to be your covenant nation. And then, Lord, through them, your son was born, and we had the opportunity then to be sons of yours. We thank you and praise you for your goodness, for your blessings, for this time now. We ask that it would be used for your honor and glory, and we'll praise you for it. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, so we're in chapter 19. And the Israelites were about 3 months after they've left Egypt, which is the first verse of chapter 19, I'll tell you that. In the third month after the sons of Israel had gone out from the land of Egypt, on that very day they came to the wilderness of Sinai. When they set out from Rephidim, they came to the wilderness of Sinai and camped in the wilderness, and there Israel camped in front of the mountain. Moses went up to God, and the Lord called to him from the mountain, saying, "You shall say to the house of Jacob and tell the sons of Israel, you yourselves have seen what I did to the Egyptians. How I bore you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. Now then, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my commandment, then you shall be my own possession among all the peoples, for all the earth is mine. And you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words that you shall speak to the sons of Israel." So as Moses goes up on the mountain and God speaks to him, God sets up basically a treaty or a covenant with Moses for the people of Israel. Now he reminds them at the beginning of the treaty who they are. So he says, "You're the house of Jacob, the sons of Israel." Well, who were at the time of Jacob and Israel? How big was the nation of Israel? How many people originally came into Egypt with Joseph? Anybody remember? Yeah, it wasn't a lot. It was like, maybe with all the kids and everything, maybe, you know, 70, something like that. It was a small group, a small little family that basically God had chosen, the descendants of Abraham through Isaac and Jacob, that he was setting aside and was going to make them his people. He says, "I bore you on eagle's wings." Okay, and the metaphor there is, you know, eagles would take their young out of their nest and teach them to fly on their backs. And God had taken the nation of Israel from Egypt, where they had grown from 70 to over a million, maybe 2 million people. And create that time in Egypt was a time where they build up the population to the point where they were a nation. God delivered them from Egypt through the plagues and the miracles, through the Red Sea, through all the things that we talked about last week, the provision of water, food, helping them in battle and taking care of them all the way through as they traveled all the way till they got here to Sinai, and now he sets up this covenant, and here's the covenant. "Now then, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my commandment, then you shall be mine own possession among all the peoples, for all the earth is mine, and you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation." So there's the requirements of the people was to do what? Obey. If you'll obey my voice and keep my covenant. And then on God, what was his part? He would make them his people. And he says, "Of all the peoples, you're the ones that I'm going to single out to be my people." And then what are they to be to the rest of the world? Okay, they'll be a holy nation, but even before that, they were a kingdom of priests. Okay, so it's a three-part, he calls them by three different titles here. He says, "You'll be mine own possession among all the peoples, you'll be a kingdom of priests, and you'll be a holy nation." set apart for God. That was to be their inheritance. That was to be what they would become if they obeyed God's word and kept His covenant. And Moses is told to go and tell the people, this is what the Lord is offering. What do you have to say? So Moses came and called the elders of the people and set before them these words which the Lord had commanded him. All the people answered together and said, all that the Lord has spoken we will do. And Moses brought back the words of the people to the Lord. And the Lord said to Moses, behold, I will come to you in a thick cloud so that the people may hear when I speak with you and may also believe in you forever. Then Moses told the words of the people to the Lord. Why did God do this? Why the speaking to the people in the thick cloud from the mountain? What was the purpose of that? Why not just tell Moses and then Moses would tell the people? What were some of the problems that we talked about last week? The grumblings and the complainings. Yeah, they were grumbling and complaining against Moses, blaming him, saying it was his fault. He was bringing them out into the wilderness to die of starvation or thirst or whatever the problem of the day was. So God spoke to Moses so that the people would hear it and know that he was speaking to Moses. And we're going to see that the people begged Moses, you be our mediator. You be the go-between between us and the Lord. We don't want to die, because we can't stand in front of God. So, you would think that after all this goes on, what's the attitude of the people going to be toward Moses? They'll recognize that he is God's representative, and therefore, if they're going to obey God, they need to obey Moses and hold him in esteem. All right. And the Lord even says that they may also believe in you forever. The Lord also said to Moses, go to the people and consecrate them today and tomorrow, and let them wash their garments, and let them be ready for the third day. For on the third day, the Lord will come down on Mount Sinai in sight of all the people. You shall set bounds for the people all around, saying, beware that you do not go up on the mountain or touch the border of it. Whoever touches the mountain shall surely be put to death. No hand shall touch him, but he shall surely be stoned or shot through. Whether beast or man, he shall not live. When the ram horn sounds a long blast, they shall come up to the mountain. So the Lord went down from the mountain to the people and consecrated the people, and they washed their garments. And he said to the people, be ready for the third day. Do not go near a woman. So before they met with the Lord, it was important that they prepare themselves. that they consecrate themselves, and they did that for 2 days, washing their clothes, washing themselves, getting ready, preparing. And all that outward preparation was also to be accompanied by meet the President of the United States, he was coming to your house for dinner, what do you think you'd be doing? Running the vacuum cleaner, cleaning the place up, straightening things out, preparing a great meal and everything, and getting ready. And God was saying, yes, you got to do these outward things, but what else did they need to do? They had to prepare inwardly as well. They had to be prepared inwardly to accept what the Lord was going to say to them, to put themselves in a position to be ready for God's speaking with them. And Moses tells them that they need to do this. He says, there's a third day is when the Lord's going to come down. There'll be a long trumpet blast. And then you're going to come to the foot of the mountain. Were they allowed to go on the mountain? No. Anyone stepping on the mountain would be killed. Were they serious about it? No. You're told you're going to be killed if you touch the mountain. You better be serious about it. And it wasn't just the people. They weren't even allowed to let animals on the mountain. Everything was to stay back. That was consecrated and set apart. God was going to come down and be on that mountain. It had to be, as the Lord said to Moses earlier, the place where you are standing is holy ground. Well, the whole mountain was set aside as holy ground. And then he's also, do not go near a woman. And the idea there was just that they would be ceremonially clean as they were preparing. So it came about on the third day when it was morning that there was thunder and lightning flashes with a thick cloud upon the mountain and a very loud trumpet sound. So all the people who were in the camp trembled. And Moses brought the people out of the camp to meet God, and they stood at the foot of the mountain. Now Mount Sinai was all in smoke because the Lord descended upon it in fire. And its smoke ascended like the smoke of a furnace, and the whole mountain quaked violently. Then the sound of the trumpet grew louder and louder, and Moses spoke, and God answered him with thunder. And the Lord came down on Mount Sinai at the top of the mountain. And the Lord called Moses to the top of the mountain, and Moses went up. The Lord spoke to Moses, go down and warn the people so that they do not break through to the Lord to gaze, and many of them perish. Also let the priests who come near to the Lord consecrate themselves, or else the Lord will break out against them. Moses said to the Lord, the people cannot come up on Mount Sinai, for you warned us, saying, set bounds around the mountain and consecrate it. Then the Lord said to him, go up and come again, you and Aaron with you, but do not let the priests and the people break through to come up to the Lord, or he will break forth upon them. So Moses went down to the people and told them. So the Lord comes down on the third day. There's a loud trumpet blast, and it's getting louder and louder. And what's the effect on the nation of Israel? They're trembling. Moses also. Doesn't say that here, but it said elsewhere. The people are afraid. The Lord is speaking, and the people are able to hear the thundering as He's speaking with Moses. And the Lord tells Moses, make sure that none of the people come up on the mountain. Because if anybody comes up on the mountain, they're going to die. The Lord would break forth upon them, they would be killed. All right. So that's chapter 19. And now we're going to get to chapter 20. The law that God provides to Israel, to Moses, in keeping with what He had told them earlier, if you will obey My commandments, listen to My voice, and keep the covenant, He's now going to spell out some of those instructions. And this is what we refer to always as the Ten Commandments. Okay, we'll go through and talk about each one. Then God spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt from the house of slavery. And now He's going to start the Ten Commandments. Most of them are a single verse. There's a couple that are longer, the second, the fourth. But for the most part, the Ten Commandments is not a wordy, lengthy discussion. It's very straightforward commands. You shall or you shall not, directions to the people. And they can be broken up into two categories. The relationship of the people with God and the relationship of the people with each other. So when we look at the early commandments, the relationship with God, the relationship between God and His people. And then when we look at the later commands, the relationship between the people and each other. Okay. And in this short little list of commandments, there's basically laws that cover all facets of living. First one, you shall have no other gods before Me. Now, what does that mean? What does it mean to have a God before Him? Okay, some other god, Buddha, or you know, some of the other gods that have come up. What else? What's that? Okay. Things that you place in higher esteem than God Himself. Anything. Pick a person and you can decide what it is for them or what the temptation is for them. God will not tolerate being second fiddle, being beside something else or having something else in preeminence over him. It's not acceptable. Now you heard the term, God is a jealous God. They had to look to God first and foremost in everything. And when they didn't, what happened? That's when they got into trouble. That's when they had the problems. Okay. Next command. You shall not make for yourselves an idol or any likeness of that of what is in heaven above or in earth beneath or in the water under the earth. You shall not worship them or serve them. For the Lord your God, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children, on the third and fourth generations of those who hate me, but showing loving kindness to thousands, to those who love me and keep my commandments. Okay. A couple verses here for this commandment. So he's talking about the making of idols, false gods, false images. Now, how far does this go? If there's a picture of Jesus, Is that an idol? Is that a false god? Somebody want to give an answer? You don't think so? Okay. So that's where it ties in with the first commandment, you shall have no other gods before me. If that picture is something that you're putting before me, then it's an idol. It's become an idol. And it's wrong. It's unacceptable. God won't tolerate it. But God wasn't saying you're not allowed to have any pictures or representations of God. Now, the Muslim faith, they're not allowed to draw any pictures or have any images of Muhammad even. Okay? People have gotten in some serious trouble by doing that. You know, they made the French newspaper made cartoons, and there was a terrorist attack on the place that killed a bunch of people. They don't tolerate that. And God won't tolerate a false god that's made by people's hands. Okay. The people are always told down the road, think about what you're doing. You're taking a piece of rock, or you're taking some metal, you're fashioning it and turning it into a god and then saying, oh, now I'm going to worship that. Make a lot of sense? If you're the one that's making it, how can it be something that you should be worshiping? God says that he's a jealous God, and he will visit the iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and the fourth generations. Does that mean kids are punished for their parents' sins? Well, there's consequences there. It's not, they're not being punished for their parents' sin, but what happens when the parents aren't following God's precepts to those children? They end up going astray and following down the same wrong paths that their parents are, and it leads to difficulties for them, and it's going to be a problem. How many generations did it take? We did judges before. How long did it take from one judge till the people fell away and started going to their own way of doing things again? Usually one. After a generation or so, if there's not a family teaching and training and instructing to bring up the children so that they understand what they're to do, they turn away. And then he says, but showing loving kindness to thousands. That's actually thousands of generations. God shows loving kindness always. Okay. To those who love and keep my commandments. That's the part that, you know, gets dropped off sometimes. Yeah, you had something to say? Yes. Yes, they're trying to represent God with a cow. Okay, it's calf. And we'll get to that's not really in here that we'll talk about it, but I always think that it's interesting there that what's Aaron's excuse when he's confronted about it by Moses? The people told me I had to do it. And then he says, so I gathered some stuff and I threw it in the fire and this is what came out. Like it just miraculously appeared. Shifting the blame. We're going to start verse 7 of chapter 20. Because we got to keep moving. We're running short on time already. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. The Lord will not leave him unpunished who takes his name in vain. So what does that mean? Everybody, well, don't swear. Okay, is that the root of the problem? Well, what is? Okay, it's to again show honor and first place to God. So what are you doing when it says you're taking the name of the Lord in vain? Make it mean nothing? And how are you doing that? No, not by going to church. Yeah.
Oh.
okay, we're getting there, because what would happen is someone would say, I'm going to do this, and they're going to call down the Lord's name on it to say, this is, and on God's honor, I'm going to do this. Well, what happens when the person doesn't do it then? What does that show of his respect for God's name? You're not giving him the honor that he deserves. You're just making a statement, and if you do it, you do it. If you don't, you don't. And does that show God any honor? No. There's no placing of God in that upper priority box and saying he is the one and only. Okay. So again, a lot of these are relationships between the people and God, and they kind of all tie together. You've got to put God as God. He is the top priority. You can't have anything else. Then verse 8, remember the Sabbath day and keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall not do any work, you or your son or your daughter, your male or your female servant, or your cattle, or your sojourner who stays with you. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. God made the Sabbath as a representation of creation week. Now when he created the earth, he did it in the 6 days, and then on the seventh day he rested, and therefore he said, that day is holy and to be set aside. Did you ever think, where did the idea of a week come from? How do you know what a week is? What's a day? One revolution of the earth from sun up till sundown, you know, however, or from one sun up till the next sun up, or however you look at it. What's a month? That's tied into lunar moon revolving around the earth. What's a year? Time it takes for the earth to go all the way around the sun. What's the week based on? God's creation. And he says it right here. He says, hey, that's why you're to keep the Sabbath. The Sabbath was there as a, was it a punishment for people? Or a rule that they had to follow? It's a rule, but it was a gift or blessing that God provided. What do you think the work day was when they were in Egypt? How many days a week did they work?
Five.
Five? I don't think they had weekends. Okay? I don't think the Egyptians said, oh, it's Saturday, Sunday, you get to take the days off. No, they probably worked 7 days a week every day, day in and day out, no break. They were slaves. Yeah, but that's the way it was for a lot of people. No. Everybody always says, oh, I wish I could live back in some other time. And they think, oh, if they lived, they'd be, you know, royalty or something. Eh, you'd probably end up being a serf or somebody that's, you'd be working all the time. Yeah. All right, let's keep moving. So God bases the Sabbath and says, you shall not work on the Sabbath. And what did he also, he's already given them an object lesson in this, right? With provision of manna. It was there for 6 days. On the seventh day, it wasn't there. So if they went out to gather it, what happened? It wasn't there. And he provided extra on the sixth day so that they'd have some for the seventh day. And later, that's going to work out. There's going to be Sabbath years. And God's going to provide so that they can let the ground rest even over time. Honor your father and mother, that your days may be prolonged in the land which the Lord your God has given you. Okay. So now we're getting into the commandments that deal with relationships with other people. And the first one is to honor your father and your mother. Why is that important? Why is that commandment in here? Family relationships, that important? Yeah, they are. If you don't have stable family relationships, you can't have a society. And where do children learn how to relate to authority? Through their parents. Okay. So this command was exceptionally important. Matter of fact, Old Testament law, you could be killed for not honoring your father and your mother. They took it pretty seriously. I don't know that it was probably done that often, but it could be. All right. And we've got several that are nice and nice short. You shall not murder. Why was murder a problem? Okay, could be coming out of a disagreement. People were made in the image of God, and when you take someone's life, you're not valuing that person. You're taking everything there is from them. Even if a life was taken unintentionally, was there punishment for the person? Yeah. You read further in the law, if you go further into the law in Leviticus and Deuteronomy. If you accidentally killed someone, your punishment was that you had to go and run to a city of refuge and you had to live there until the high priest died, I believe. I think it was the high priest had to die. So you were exiled, basically, for that whole period of time. So again, very serious consequence. Not only just for murder, but even for accidental killing. It was a high priority on that. You shall not commit adultery. The sacredness of marriage. again, which God ordained and established from creation. You shall not steal. Because if you steal, you're taking away someone else's property. And you can't, again, things don't work if you don't establish rules for property ownership. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. You can't lie about somebody to get them in trouble. Then 17, you shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife or his male servant or his female servant or his ox or his donkey or anything that belongs to your neighbor. Again, if someone has something and you want it, that's unacceptable. You can't just say, oh, I want to have somebody else's stuff. Get your own. Yeah. Yes, we've already talking about that. Now we're doing coveting. Coveting is that actually an action? Or coveting is more a thought, an attitude, something in the mind. And so God is, and it's the root cause of some of these other problems. You know, do you steal because you didn't want something or because you did want something that somebody else had? All right. And all the people perceived the thunderings and the lightning flashes and the sound of the trumpet and the mountain smoking. And when the people saw it, they trembled and stood at a distance. Then they said to Moses, speak to us yourself and we will listen. But let not God speak to us or we will die. Moses said to the people, do not be afraid. For God has come in order to test you and in order that the fear of him may remain in you so that you may not sin. So the people stood at a distance while Moses approached the thick cloud where God was. So the people hear God speaking and the thunders and the lightnings and the earthquaking and the thick smoke and all these things and the loud trumpet blast. And they're petrified, they're terrified. And they beg Moses and say, you just talk to the Lord. We don't want to hear it anymore. You be between us and God. We can't be there, or we're gonna die. And Moses tells them, but you needed this because you needed to have the fear of the Lord as far as the awe and the respect and the honor that's due to God. And that was engraved upon the people's hearts during this time, that they saw that and they knew to fear the Lord. And we'll wrap up then. The Lord said to Moses, thus you shall say to the sons of Israel, you yourselves have seen that I have spoken to you from heaven. You shall not make other gods beside me, gods of silver or gods of gold. You shall not make for yourselves. You shall make an altar of earth for me, and you shall sacrifice on it your burnt offerings and your peace offerings, your sheep and your oxen, in every place where I cause my name to be remembered. And I will come to you and bless you and make you, if you make an altar of stone for me, you shall not build it of cut stones, for if you wield your tool upon it, you will profane it. You shall not go up by steps to my altar, so that your nakedness will not be exposed on it. So the altars to the Lord were to be earth and stone and not fashioned or made, because that would detract from its meaning. All right, we got to close. Our Lord, we thank you for this time. We ask you to bless it. We pray that it might have been useful, that it might have helped us to understand your word better, to know you, to serve you, and to do your will. We thank you and praise you for your goodness. And again, we pray for the service to follow. We ask that you would bless it and watch over, and we'll praise you for all you do. In Jesus' name, amen.